Okay, very good. Let's go. Welcome back to the new episode of the Sheepdogs Podcast. Today is October 22nd, Tuesday. Hopefully this one comes out today. It will come out today. I'm committing to it right now. It's coming out today, October 22nd. And we're about to also start putting out all these shorts. And we're going to have to start an Instagram. And I'm committing to that right now.
Let's go.
So it's on recording. I can't let it go. But before we get too far ahead, should we start in a prayer?
Let's do it. Thanks, Sam. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day. Thank you for the saints who have gone before us, who inspire us, who intercede for us. We ask their help today, especially today. We ask the intercession of St. John Paul II. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, I've kicked us off the last 2 weeks, so I'm going to say that you should take the floor first this time.
Wow. All right. Well, honored to be here with you, Sam. Yeah, I love the saints. Of course, we know next week already coming up, Feast of All Saints. We'll probably be talking about that in the future. Feast of All Souls, too. Here on campus, we're going to have a mass in the cemetery, which is cool. Time to pray for all souls. And I pray for those who have passed away. We have great hope in God's mercy, but also, yeah, to be united with those who have passed away in a deeper way, too. So it's not just praying for the saints' intercession, but also praying for the poor souls, those who have passed away, that we don't know that they're if they're in heaven or not. So we're praying for them, those in purgatory. So we have this true connection with saints, and it's super inspiring. Today, I'm super excited to dive into a favorite of mine, one who I've encountered three times, I guess, in my life, at least, St. John Paul II. When I was 17, I was spoiled. I went to Rome in Medjugorje, and I saw him there in Rome. And then 2002... World Youth Day in Canada, that was a favorite. That was multiple days, and he was just on fire and he's preaching to the young people. He loves that. And then I saw him also before he passed away, shortly before in St. Louis. I think it was the last time he came to the United States, at least that I remember. I was there with my family, and he was much older at that point and was suffering and couldn't get around as much as he liked to, but still a man of great joy, a man of just perseverance, and when he just wanted to share that with the people to bring the light of Christ. So super inspired by this man, and I'm just happy that I even got to see him from a distance, receive his blessings.
You are spoiled.
Yeah, I know.
You used to sell him in 2002 World Youth Day. I was just being born.
Yeah. I guess it's one of the benefits of being old. You meet more people sometimes.
Experience, yeah.
But also, I know Sam and I both love music, too. One cool thing someone told me randomly at one time, St. John Paul II, some people say he's... it was the largest concert ever recorded was before he spoke. And they say, this guy asked me, who's the largest rock concert? What's the largest concert that's ever been? And I said, I don't know. And I was taking guesses. And he said, it was the Chieftains who opened in Ireland before the Holy Father spoke.
That's awesome.
They just happened to like play for him.
That's amazing.
And so they say like biggest live concert ever.
Let's go.
There it is. St. Chevy 2.
Well, that is super awesome. I have nothing to say to that. All I know that if I want to have the biggest rock concert of all time, I got to open for a pope. That's what I got out of that.
Yeah, there we go. All right, so what do you got for this week?
So I'm going to try and give really quick snippets of some of these people that I've been inspired by this week, especially this upcoming week. There's less saints specifically on the calendar, although if you go to places like Franciscan's website, they always have someone on the calendar, which mm-hmm. I could have gone to, but I didn't. So I'm just going to go over the saints that I do have. And so starting off with Monday, October 28th, we have Saints Simon and Jude, who are apostles of our Lord, who were sons of both, they were brothers and sons of Mary of Cleophas. So Simon, Jude, and James the Less were all brothers. So that's interesting how they were all walking around with Jesus as his apostles, and they were just brothers. So we're talking of Simon, we're talking of Simon the Zealot, and when we're talking of Jude, whose name was also Judas, we're not talking of Judas because his name kind of has a bit of an infamous connotation, of course. So we have Jude and Simon, and when Christ ascends into heaven and sends them all off, Simon goes to Egypt and then later on joins his brother Jude in Syria. Mm-hmm. And when they land in a port city, they find that a lot of people there are possessed by demons, and there are pagans, there are pagan priests, there are pagan religions, pagan idols and all those different things. So they come in, they start casting out these demons, and everybody begins to convert to Catholicism. And of course, the priests there are not happy with this. So they have Simon sawed in half, and Saint Jude was beat to death, Which is amazing, and we overlook this sometimes because partially because they were so long ago, they almost begin to feel like folklore. But I have a bit of thing to share now that I just experienced today that I was going to use as a preamble, but I'm just going to say it now. Today we were tabling for Students for Life, mm-hmm. and our topic was on Planned Parenthood. We were going to be talking about people with Planned Parenthood and about abortion, and me and my pride, having just played over at CHAR the other day, and it was a fun time, and you have the attention from all of your students, and whenever you do anything that's on stage or that gains the appreciation of your peers and you bask in that glory, it makes it even harder to go out and do things that are going to make people look at you in a negative light. And all day, I'm going to admit it, all day, I really, really didn't want to do it. And I was putting it off.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, I just said, this is so weak. And I'm letting this fear take over my mind mm-hmm. and control my actions. Mm-hmm. And so I came up here to this chapel because I knew that I was being weak. And I came up to the chapel and I asked for strength. And I was just thinking to myself, it's got to be done. And so I went in there and I just went. And I had such a good time. And I was tabling with these students, and you just go up to them and you relax, because no matter what these people are going to say and what they're going to do to you, first of all, doesn't matter. And second of all, isn't going to be that bad. And you're definitely not going to be sawed in half, and you're not going to be beat to death.
Right.
And I think that what we're more concerned about these days is the tarnishing of our reputation within the community. But even that, for anybody who's gone around tabling or trying to be bold in some way that they know is going to be opposed by the general culture, you're fine. And gird your loins. What does that even mean?
It means get ready.
Yeah.
Basically.
Gird your loins.
Get ready to go in the
battle. And get out there and fight for the truth.
That's right.
And so I looked in the mirror. This is another thing that I did before I move on to the next saint, because it's just been an inspiring day for me. I looked in the mirror and I said, if you really believe that abortion is killing unborn children, and you are president of Students for Life, for goodness sakes, then you need to go out there and you need to stand by that truth regardless of what you feel and regardless of how fear might be affecting you. Because that just doesn't matter. It's mm-hmm. all in your head. And so, but what's not in your head is the truth. That's some way to think about it. Like, your fear is in your head. It's your own. It's personal. Yeah. But the truth is something that exists outside of you and that you must fight for. So if you believe it's true, you have to give it everything. And then it's the same thing when it just comes to Catholicism and your faith in general. Do you believe this is true or do you not believe it's true? And you got to take a stance on one or the other, because you don't want to live in between and then get to the end of your life and you haven't done anything on either side because you can never make up your mind. So make up your mind and go with it regardless of how you feel.
Yeah.
And then, so there's no, my little
so true
ramble.
Because,
any
yeah.
thoughts? You got
yeah.
thoughts.
I mean, you're so right. I love that about, you know, the truth is true and it exists outside of us, because we get so caught up in our minds with fears and we always think the worst thing is going to happen. You know, and the fear can just keep us locked up. But like you're saying, when you get out there, when you just take courage, and the devil cowers in the midst of courage.
Mm.
You know, we're supposed to be bold. St. Ignatius talks about, the devil kind of flees, or he's weak when you take courage and take charge. So that's what we got to do, and just be bold and be not afraid. And we always think like the worst thing possible is going to happen. Usually we're like, oh, it's not that bad. I mean, sometimes it's going to be bad, but that's all right. You know, if it's for the truth, it's for the truth that's eternal and not these little things we work up in our mind, like you're saying, of fears or doubts or worries. So yeah, get out there and be not afraid, because in the end, if we're getting out there and acting according to our fears, then in the end, we're going to be like, oh, all these things I should have done. And whatever the thing that's causing us fear usually doesn't even exist. So we just miss out. So, yeah.
Yeah. Like St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as you're in the state of grace, as St. Therese says, yeah, they just have no power over you.
Mm-hmm.
So they're so weak. And everything that the devil does to try and tempt you is just all show and it's all fake. So stand with the truth. Boom. Okay, and then some other saints that I looked back on September 26th with the Feast of the North American Martyrs. And so these are two that I'm going to split up on two different days, on the shorts, on the IG, on the reels. But the two saints that I want to talk about specifically with the North American Martyrs, just real quick, John de Brebeuf was the first one to get to North America. So this is back in the 17th century. That land in North America hasn't been settled yet. And so these super zealous, holy Jesuits go to North America, sort of South Ontario, upper state New York, what is these days upstate New York. And John de Brebeuf, who had a great ability with languages and to learn languages, spent 10 years learning the language of the natives in that area. And so it took this man, this super smart man, 10 years to learn their languages. So in the course of that 10 years, 14 converts came out of it, which is pretty small compared to what you see people like St. Francis Xavier have achieved. But again, as we were talking about last week, 14 people for the kingdom of God, crazy. Mm-hmm. But then the year after that 10-year mark, 86 came, and then more of the Jesuits came from across the ocean who now had de Brebeuf as their guide to learn this language much quicker, which Isaac Jogues did in only 6 years. But the last thing that I'm going to say about de Brebeuf was he showed so much courage that even though the natives of the land tortured him and ended up eventually killing him, they had so much respect and they had an understanding that there was something special about him, and they called him a mighty man with the spirits. And even ended up practicing cannibalism on his heart because they were so impressed with his courage.
That's right.
Especially when they were doing these mock baptisms. They would take boiling water and pour them over these people in mock baptisms. And the way that de Brebeuf was more concerned with his fellow Jesuits than he was with himself while getting boiling water poured on him, it just impressed him. And boom, goes back to this. First of all, that's not going to happen with normal human nature. This person was filled with something supernatural. Mm-hmm. And second of all, these people, even though they don't believe him, even though they're trying to get rid of him because they think they're ruining their culture, had so much respect just for this man's ability to endure suffering. Mm-hmm. And that is what these saints do. They endure suffering the way that Christ endured suffering, and they look to Christ as their guide into what it means to suffer and to be up on the cross and say, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then Isaac Jogues, as I mentioned before, beaten, scolded. Back in the day, traditionally, priests, right, they can only use their thumb and their index finger to touch the Eucharist.
Yeah, canonical digits.
Canonical digits. The natives chewed off Isaac Jogues' canonical digits because they knew that those were the fingers that he had to have in order to hold the Eucharist. And after going through a ton of suffering, being left out in the cold, untreated wounds, he's sent back to France, he's healed, he gets permission from the bishop to celebrate the Mass without his canonical digits. And you know what he does? He goes back. I think of that part in, I don't remember what part of the Bible it is, where St. Paul gets beaten to the point where he's dragged out of the city and they literally think he's dead. And you know what? Maybe he was dead. And he revived from the dead. I don't know. I like to think that sometimes. It doesn't say that specifically. But regardless, he was beat unconscious, dragged out of the city, and he wakes up, and he goes back into the city. Mm-hmm. It's just like continually hitting that wall until it breaks. Sometimes it doesn't break. And just hit it until you die. And then you're persistent. What does St. Paul say in Timothy right before he has his head chopped off? That he has fought the good fight, that he has pursued until the end.
Yeah, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith.
I've kept the faith.
Yeah.
And so imagine feeling that when you're laying on your deathbed.
Yeah.
And you can think to yourself, I kept the faith.
Yeah. I love him. Christ impels us.
I'm feeling inspired today, Father.
It's awesome. I love it.
So I'm going to say another one here. Saint Januarius. You ever heard of him?
Yeah.
He was a martyr at the beginning of the 4th century. Was martyred under the Diocletian persecution. And what is amazing about this man, first of all, was ordained a priest at 15, was consecrated a bishop at 20. Wow. But what is so crazy about him today is that we still have his blood in a vial. And what they'll do on his feast day, September 29th, they'll bring him around in procession around Naples, Italy, and they'll bring him to they have his blood in a vial. Did I say that? They have his blood in a vial, and they'll bring it on procession mm-hmm. to a spot. Do you remember where it is?
It's where Mount Vesuvius is, I believe.
And what's that?
I don't remember the name of the town.
There's
a volcano, right? And so then
there's like a chapel or a basilica dedicated to St. Clair.
Okay.
Anyhow, this is where the Archbishop brings this vial of blood in procession, and he'll put it up on the high altar for Mass. But before he does, he'll tilt it to show that the blood inside of the vial is hardened. He puts the blood up on the high altar, says Mass, and when the blood has liquefied miraculously, he holds it up again and tilts it so that everybody can see that the blood is liquefied. And apparently these days this happens, and then they sound off a 21-gun salute, which is super awesome. So this is a super big cultural thing. And also, what the heck? How come I just heard of this like 2 weeks ago? It's an amazing miracle. Yeah. Did you witness that when you were there by any chance? I've never seen
it. No, but yeah, I've certainly heard about it. Because they pray for him each year against the volcano erupting.
Oh, very good.
People in town, too. And so I think that's a sign. At least they say that like the volcano won't erupt on him and kill him.
Yeah. So do you call him Januarius or Januarius?
Just Januarius is probably the Americanized version, or that's what I say. I don't know.
Yes. Somebody just had a baby at Old St. Mary's and named their kid Januarius.
Nice.
And it was so awesome.
Yeah.
They used those cool names over there.
That's awesome.
So, and the priest that I was listening to was giving a homily on this, was talking about how this is an invitation for us to meditate upon its meaning, to search the scriptures, to search the church, and to go into prayer with these types of things, and to seek what God is trying to tell us, and to seek relationship with God. And all God wants us to do is just seek him, right? Mm-hmm. Seek 2025. Shout out. Anyways.
There we go.
God is calling us to seek him, and he wants us to pursue him.
Yeah.
And this isn't my words. Like, this is what the church tells us that we must do in order to gain relationship with God. And so that was a good reminder for me to get it back up on the seek train, you know?
There we go.
I think that's all I have.
Okay. Well, thinking of seek, you know, I think of St. John Paul II. I was saying earlier, today's his feast day, and at the beginning of his pontificate, he used this phrase a lot, open wide the doors to Christ. And so seeking him, but also bringing him as a missionary to others. And so that's a line that he used at the homily where he was installed as Pope in 1978, so he became Pope in 1978. But he was certainly one who was, yeah, just sought the Lord and really brought the Lord to the whole world in so many ways. They say also that he's probably the one who's been seen, the human who's been seen by the most other people, because he traveled so much. He traveled to 124 countries. And also just one, yeah, sharing that. I mean, he's a prolific teacher. I've been thinking lately how we have so many podcasts. You know, we have great catechesis in the Catholic Church and so many things. But when I was younger, the 90s, it was getting better. 80s, 90s, 70s. I mean, it wasn't really so great. There wasn't so many resources. There wasn't so much great teaching. And I heard someone saying recently how we have had a catechetical revival. And a lot of that started with St. John Paul II, who brought back the catechism, or, like, you know, had the new catechism instituted in the early 90s. And before that, of course, we had the Baltimore Catechism that was in the United States, like a way to help catechize people here in the U.S. Many decades before. But this was, I mean, the first time St. John Paul II, yeah, helped to form and to get people on board to help develop a catechism for the entire Catholic Church, at least the Roman Rite. And what a great blessing that was to so many, and then inspired so many, I think, in other catechesis, catechetical ways. But also him, too, a prolific writer, teacher, speaker. He wrote many, I think he wrote 14 encyclicals. I mean, he was the Pope for 27 years, so he had time, but still just a great writer, and one who was always, like, getting the word out. Because when you get that word out, when you're opening those doors to Christ, you realize that the word is living and effective, and just sharing that light with so many. And he did it with all kinds of people, you know. He'd meet with people of all walks of life. But it was going back kind of to his story. Maybe many of you are aware of his story, but if you're not, there's a great book by Jason Everett called John Paul the Great, St. John Paul the Great, His Five Loves. And I just highly recommend it. It's a fun read. But there's a lot there, and there's many inspiring stories, which you won't hear a lot of other places. And I talked to Jason Everett. He really did his research, too. He made sure that these stories were verified. He wasn't just throwing any old story in there, which is cool when he came here to campus. But anyways, yeah, St. John Paul II was born in Poland. Wadowice is how you say it. My Polish isn't too good. But anyways, he suffered many setbacks himself, you know, and he could have given in the fears. I mean, the time when he was around, World War II broke out. It cut short his academic career. Before that, his brother passes, who he really looked up to. His mother passes when he's fairly young. And then even his father passes all before he's 21. And so, like, the three closest people to him, at least I don't know if his brother was one of the closest because I think he moved away at this time, but just his family unit. He was close with his family, but all of them are gone. Particularly his mother died when he was somewhat younger. And he had kind of a simple life for a time, you know, just having his meal with his father, praying the rosary at night, you know, studying, working hard too. Eventually, when World War II broke out, he began working in a quarry in a chemical factory. And you can imagine, yeah, the kind of persecutions that were going on with World War II, especially in Poland. And so when he decides, well, for a while he wanted to be an actor and just a great speaker, actor. But even they had to do plays to preserve their culture underground, you know, and so they'd have these kind of things in secret. But he eventually experiences a call in his life and decides to enter the seminary, which was underground. So kind of a secret seminary at that time. And then he's ordained in 1946. And immediately they send him to Rome where he gets his doctorate. But then he's sent back. And he works in a rural parish, but also then he's a chaplain for college students, which I think is so great to think about. So he comes to know college students and, of course, young couples too. And he begins to really learn so much about the human person. I mean, he really knows the human person, human anthropology so well, and psychology. And eventually, from this time, he begins to teach really the theology of the body, what would become known as the theology of the body. You know, so he'd go on hikes with many young people and teach them about, yeah, the human person, human sexuality, marriage, and all these things. And he was not afraid to talk about, yeah, any of the hard or difficult topics too. And so the young people loved him though, and he loved it himself. He was quite an outdoorsman. He, you know, he was known for canoeing and skiing and all these things, and would go on trips each year. I think one in the spring, one in the fall or something like that. You take a week, 2 weeks out of the year to travel with friends. But eventually, of course, he moves his way up. He's extremely intelligent. He becomes an auxiliary bishop in Krakow, which is the capital there of Poland. And it's funny because the Communist Party was running, the communist officials were running the country at the time, and they allowed him to be pope because you can imagine communism was going on. And so they kind of, you know, trying to keep a lockdown on things. And they're like, this guy, they didn't think he was too threatening. So they allowed him to become the auxiliary bishop. But yeah, if you read stories about him, it's pretty fascinating. I mean, even him, he could have been very intimidated at times. They would do things like tap his phone. They would trail his car. You know, he had to like sneak away at times and have like a double car go out or something like that, just so he could do what he needed to do. But then, of course, as time goes on, he is elected the pope. And he's the first non-Italian pope in 455 years. And so it really just breaks the mold in that. Of course, he's from Poland. And again, I said, you know, just prolific traveler, bringing the light of Christ to many worlds, many countries, and many non-Catholic countries too. He goes back to Poland. So he became pope in 1978. 79, he goes back to Poland, which is a huge celebration. But also, there's still communism there. And so he's going back and he's trying to do what he can. They kind of try and spoil some of the things he's doing there. But he encourages the growth of this solidarity movement. And the collapse of communism eventually does fall in Central and Eastern Europe 10 years later, I believe. But just the power of him planting seeds and really encouraging the people in a nonviolent way often to just stand up, you know, just as like Students for Life were out there standing up. Like St. John Paul loved that, right? He wrote an encyclical called The Gospel of Life. And he stood up for so many things along those lines, but also for the poor, you know, and against communism too. And he knew because he grew up under that regime, right? And so, so he knows the evils in some of these things of our world today that we know in a small way. And in particular too, he did take a shot, you know, 1981, May 13th, he gets shot. Someone tried to kill him. And by the grace of God, I think he said something like, one hand pulled the trigger, another guided the bullet. And he believed that it was Our Lady, particular Lady of Fatima, who we honor on that day, one of her apparitions were that day, that she preserved him because it didn't hit any of his major arteries and he did have to go to the hospital. But then 2 years later, he does go and visits the one who attempted to assassinate him. So you just imagine the power in that, right? The power of forgiveness too. But yeah, of course, St. John Paul II, one of his other great things is his motto, you would see, Totus Tuus Maria, which in Latin means totally yours, Mary. And you can even see there's an image, I believe it's a little mosaic, the only Marian image on the outside of the Vatican. And he had that put there. But yeah, that's following the consecration of St. Louis de Montfort. That's where that's from, that prayer, totally yours, Mary. And so the consecration of to Jesus, of course, through the Blessed Virgin Mary, and just offering everything to Mary, realizing that she could help us be transformed into Christ's in a new way and help us along this journey in a motherly way, only way that a mother can help us in that. And so he encouraged great devotion to Our Lady and the Rosary and so many other things too, which are so powerful. Because we realize Our Lady crushes the head of the serpent, you know, Mother Mary. And we do, it is a battle when we're out there. We might experience difficulties at times. It's not all going to be easy. But St. John Paul II, from the beginning, would just always say those few scriptures of, be not afraid, put out into the deep, right? Be not afraid, put out into the deep. And he even says that from the inauguration of his pontificate, right? And so I just wanted to read a short excerpt from that. And so this was from his inauguration as the Holy Father. He said, be not afraid, open wide the doors to Christ. To his saving power, open the boundaries of states, economic and political systems, the vast fields of culture, civilization, and development. Be not afraid. Christ knows that which is in man. He alone knows it. So often today, man does not know that which is in him in the depths of his mind and heart. So often he is uncertain about the meaning of his life on this earth. He is assailed by doubt, a doubt which turns into despair. We ask you, therefore, we beg you with humility and with trust, let Christ speak to man. He alone has worn of life, yes, of life eternal. So yeah, we see how just he puts a point to it, right? Explaining to us that, you know, we can be assailed by doubt and we don't understand that Christ has come to bring us life, and that could turn into despair. And so may we never be discouraged, because that's one of the devil's only tools. But yeah, to take on those words of St. John Paul II, be not afraid, open wide the doors of Christ, and to put out into the deep. So whatever the Lord's calling you today, I don't know what it is, or maybe you have difficulties in your life, but we should never be in doubt. We should never be discouraged, because the Lord is walking with us to strengthen us, to guide us. And so we should take courage, because St. John Paul II had amazing difficulties. You know, he went back to his communist country. There's so many things going on against him. You know, the three closest people to him passed away. His academic career is cut short by the war. All these things, but he's always just following the Lord in great prayer and great study, and then just sharing that life, that mercy, and that love with the world. And so I think, I've been so inspired by him personally, but I'm sure many of us have, as I think he's probably one of the major factors of the last century of just changing the world, you know, and Christ chose him to do that. But all of us have our part too, and we could just change the lives around us and bring that light, bring that gospel of life to the world.
Yeah, and the stories that really inspired me a lot from that book that Jason Everett wrote were mostly the things, the just supernatural relationship that he had with the Eucharist and his ability to be drawn to it. And you should definitely either read that book or to go find the talk that he has. That's like a 40-minute long talk that makes a pretty good summary of the book too, about the instances in which his love for the Eucharist was just unmatched and undeniable. And he would go to places where the bishop or the people who were going with him would literally try and hide the chapel from him, because he would always stop and spend so much of his time in prayer. And he would just find it. He had this sense. It was just drawing him in. Mm-hmm. And for a man who has done so many things, to watch him make that his priority, to make prayer his priority, and to make people his priority. One story that I just heard today, because Everett was literally just on Pints with Aquinas like the other day, I think it's coming out tomorrow, was he was shot, and then later on he was stabbed by somebody while he was saying Mass, but he never told his security, and they think it was likely because of the fear that if he told his security and people found out about it, that it would keep people away from him. And just the love that he had for his flock, it was his flock, you know, and you really seem to have that sense with him, that he really felt like he was the father of the nations, and that he was the number one role to be Christ in the world. Mm-hmm. And another thing that was sad that I heard was Jason Everett was talking about one of the reasons he made this, because people were like already forgetting these stories. We're already forgetting him and the legacy that he left. And part of that's sad, but also that is God needs those saints today too. God needs those saints right now. And we look back on those saints and we take it, we take inspiration from them, but we also have to play our part now too. So if anything John Paul does for me is calls me on to live my part too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and sharing those stories that are inspiring, that's what we're trying to do here, because, yeah, they live on in us in so many ways and they want to help us, so trying to get it out there.
Bingo.
Great.
All right, I think that's it.
Well, thanks everyone for tuning in today. Let's close out with a little prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all these saints. Pray that we may be inspired by them and ever follow, relying on your love, and ever grow in love for you, Lord Jesus, in the Eucharist. And we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Boom.
Sheepdogs out.
Sheepdogs out.